Okay. Page 128. So the parasha begins with Yaakov and Esav being born, and what we're going to be reading now is the conclusion of the episode when Yaakov convinces Esav to sell him the firstborn rights. So basically, Yaakov says to Esav, sell it to me. Esav says, and we know that Esav came in from the field, he was famished, he saw Yaakov cooking this dish, he asked for it, Yaakov said, sell me your firstborn right. Esav says, I'm going to die anyway, what do I need the firstborn right? And he sold it to him. Okay, so Pasuk Lamed Aleph, page 128, V'Yaakov Nasan LeEsav, Yaakov gave to Esav, lechem bread, unezid adoshim, and a cooked dish of lentils. Vayoicha vayesht, he ate and he drank. Vayokam vayelach, he got up and he left. Vayivez Esav es habechira, and Esav spurned the birthright. So after the story basically concludes with Esav eating what Yaakov cooked, he picks him up, he goes. The Torah concludes by saying Esav spurned the firstborn right. What exactly is being added with this concluding remark, Esav spurned the firstborn right? It's exactly what Torah coming to say. So, it's kind of obvious that's what he did. What's the Torah want exactly by now declaring an Esav spurned the firstborn right? So, the commentary of the Sefornu learns that actually the process here of selling the firstborn right between Yaakov and Esav was at first, Yaakov and Esav, they actually set up a price. The Torah doesn't say the price, but they actually set up a price. And after agreeing to a price, there was a need to actually make a kinyan, to do an act of acquisition. You know, you acquire something and then you pay for it. And the act of acquisition was, now, there's something called a kinyan sudar. Kinyan sudar means, similar to what we do when we sell the chametz, if I'm buying something from you, I give you an article of mine, right? I give you an article of mine. And either it's kind of symbolic in the sense I give you this article, you lift it up as an acquisition, and that now allows you to acquire what I'm selling you. Or to some degree, you can make a kinyan in that way as kind of a swap. It's kind of a swap. I give you this, I give you my thing, your thing now becomes mine. And of course, I have to pay you for it. So the Sefornu learns that they made up a price. Tarzan mentioned the price, made up some kind of a price. The kinyan, the actual transaction, was done through the food. And then the Torah says, Vayivez Esav es habechira, and Esav spurned the firstborn right. So the Sefornu writes, Gam achar maisa, also after the whole story, Hois habechira be'enav bilti ru'uya, the firstborn right was still not worth lo'esa mechir shapasku, for the price that they made for it. And through this, the Torah now explains that the seller wasn't cheated. Because the whole sale, what was being put up for sale, wasn't really worth it that much to him. Meaning, means to say that after all is said and done, Esav still spurned the firstborn right. He still felt that the firstborn right wasn't even worth what he was getting for it. He didn't even feel it was worth getting. Deep down, he didn't even feel it was worth what he was getting for it. And therefore, if you look at it and you'll wonder, you know, try to even mention what kind of a price. You know, what could it have been already? But it's the firstborn right. That's something very, that seems to be something very valuable. Did Esav get cheated? Torah says Esav didn't get cheated. Because even after the whole thing was over, he still looked down at the firstborn right. He still didn't think that he was being, he still didn't think, even the price that he gave for it, he didn't think it was worth it for that. In other words, he kind of felt that he got the better deal, and therefore he was never cheated.
But supposing you have a diamond ring, I have a diamond ring, and I totally don't care about diamonds, so you should take it for a dollar. Does it? And you give me a dollar and take the ring. Does it not mean that you cheated me?
Not if you 100% knew what it was and you don't care about it. You tell me that you know that's a diamond ring. Right. And you understand it's a diamond ring. And you understand by everybody else it's worth a lot of money. But you decide it has no value to me, just take it for a buck.
Well, say I don't understand.
It's a different story. No one here is saying Esav didn't understand what the firstborn right entailed. He understood what it entailed, but it wasn't worth it to him. And even after, you know, I think the Sephardim was trying to add, and this is something else that we'll mention, that, you know, don't just think that Esav was doing this because he was hungry. He kind of caved into his hunger. Vayivas Esav, he didn't even care about it afterwards. Okay.
Yeah, he sounded like a very materialistic person, and now
that's correct.
Trading something completely non-materialistic, so he has no value.
It has no value to him, right? Right. Now, another way of explaining this, and is by asking the question a little bit different. The Torah says Esav spurned the firstborn right. So, at what point did he really spurn the firstborn right? After he ate all the food, or after he agreed to sell it? One can argue that as soon as he agreed to sell it, that's when he spurned it. So why not mention that he spurned it when the Torah first mentions that he agreed to the sale? So the answer that's given is that because one could argue and say that we know that Esav came in famished. According to Midrashim, he was dying of starvation, almost. He was really famished. He was really not in good shape. And one could think that Yaakov was taking advantage of a person in a very weak position. And that's why he went ahead and he agreed. So when he agreed to the sale, for the Torah to say and he spurned it, not necessarily. Maybe he didn't spurn it. He was just so desperate. However, after he eats, what happens? Vayaka vayelach. He gets up and he leaves. He's done. That's the point where he shows that he spurns the firstborn right. Because if he only caved in because if he only did this under duress, then after he's calmed down and he's okay, there should be some kind of sign of remorse, something. He gets up, he leaves, he's back to the field like nothing happened before. That's the point at which we see that he spurned the firstborn right. So again, the Torah is bringing this in to show that, again, don't look at Esav as the victim here. He's not the victim. Esav spurned the firstborn right. How do we see that? We see that from the fact, and it's clear to us, not from the sale, because maybe the sale was done under duress. He was starving. But the fact that after he eats, he just picks himself up and goes, that's the sign that this had no value to him.
But in, so 34 says that Jacob finally gave him food.
Right.
But 33 says he swore to him and sold his birthright.
Right.
So he sold it before he was given food.
Right. But he knew he could only get the food if he sells it.
I see, okay.
That's what you could say.
Right, no, that's true.
Okay. Let's now move on to the end of the parsha, that of course has the story of where Yitzchak is getting older and he wants to give the brachas, the blessings, to Esav. And that it begins on the bottom of page 132, Perek Kaf Zayin Pasuk Aleph. It's the last word on the page. And it was when Yitzchak became elderly, but the chenein of Mer Ois wasn't able to see. He called to Esav, his older son. He said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." He says, "Behold, now I have become old. I do not know the day of my death. Take your weapons, asode, go out to the field, and hunt for me game. Make for me tasty food, kasharafti, as I like. Bring it to me and I will eat, so that my soul will bless you before I die." Then what happens next? The Rivka, this is on page 134, the Rivka Shemas. And Rivka heard, but that Yitzchak al Esav b'nai, when Yitzchak was speaking to Esav his son, Vayelach Esav asadela tzitzayin lahavi, and Esav went out to the field to catch game, to bring. And we know that then Rivka goes to Yaakov, tells her what she heard, and says, "I want you to disguise yourself as Esav to go out and take the blessings." So I want to share with you some of the comments of Rav Shamshon Lefal Hirsch on this very... very difficult parsha, a part of the parsha, very difficult story in the Chumash to understand. And basically, he tries to approaches it. He starts his approach like this. And I hope I will be giving it over in the correct way. This is my understanding of what he said. So he begins by saying, by actually looking at each one of the characters involved. The characters being Yaakov, Rivka, and Yitzchak. Now, if you open up a Chumash and you read the story, it's the ultimate deceit, right? You have this old man, he can't see well, and he wants to give a blessing to the son that he loves, and the mother wants him to give the blessing to the son that she loves, and she convinces the son to disguise himself as Esav to get the blessings. That is when you look at the story, it's a story of deceit. And it lends itself to lots of misinterpretation, or at least to those who want to use this as a way of explaining things in a negative light. This is prime real estate for that. But he goes through each one, and he starts off with Yaakov. Okay, what was Yaakov doing here? So Rav Hirsch looks at Yaakov as someone who was obedient to his mother. His mother said, I want you to do this. He says, what if my father realizes not me and I'm going to get cursed? She says, I take responsibility for that. Listen to me and go do it. And he listens to his mother. So Yaakov is being obedient to his mother. One could ask, well, you know, we know that you're not supposed to be obedient to your parents if they're telling you to do something wrong. But Yaakov felt here that he is going to be obedient to his mother. Then he says, what was Rivka thinking? Now, on Rivka, there's a lot of questions, which actually really are questions on the whole story here. He says, what was Rivka thinking? So he kind of breaks it down. He says, the bracha here that Yaakov was giving to Esav, that Yitzchak wanted to give to Esav, was basically, Hashem had blessed Avraham. The blessings of Abraham went over to Yitzchak. Now Yitzchak is giving those blessings over to his descendants. And Yitzchak wants to give that blessing over to Esav. Now, the blessing that was given to Abraham, says Rav Hirsch, Hashem gave that blessing to Abraham because Abraham was a person in Stucco Mishpat. If you look back in Parshas Vayera, after the story with the angels, and Abram goes back to speak to Hashem. So look on page 82, Pasuk Yutes, from the top of the page. Ki yedativ, Hashem says about Abram, ki yedativ, because I recognize him. Lamana she yitzav esbanav esbeisay acharav, so that he will command his children and his household after him. V'shamu derech Hashem, they shall guard the path of God, la'asoyis tzedakah u'mishpat, to do righteousness and judgment. Hashem recognizes Avraham because he teaches his children to do tzedakah u'mishpat. So says Rav Hirsch, how does Rivka think that the blessing that Hashem gave to Avraham, based on Avraham's living of tzedakah u'mishpat, how does she think now that Hashem would ever allow that bracha to be given over through deceit? That's the way he asked the question. Again, I'm sure we can find many other mefarshim that would approach this have their approach to it. But he kind of seems to be coming, looking at the psukim themselves, and asking the question: what was she thinking? Really, Hashem was going to agree that this blessing should go over through deceit? That's number one. Number two: and if maybe you'll say that Rivka thought that maybe there's some kind of a halachic technicality here, in the sense that if Yitzchak will declare Yaakov the firstborn, then that's it. He's the firstborn, and he automatically gets firstborn rights. Meaning, if Yitzchak will bestow the blessing on Yaakov, then Yaakov gets a certain status like the firstborn. He got that status, and that's it. So now he took the status, and is taking the status, he now gets the rights. So maybe she thought that doing this would somehow or another kind of force the hand, because if he gets the blessing, he's like declared the firstborn, and if he's declared the firstborn, then he gets what the firstborn deserves. Says Rav Hirsch, there's something in halacha called the mekach tois, Lekartais means it was a mistake. I never bought it on that intent. You know, you go and you buy something, and afterwards you realize there's a major flaw in it. You go back to the guy, to the seller, and you say, if I would have known about this, I never would have bought it. You sold this to me on false pretenses. So basically, and this is an obvious question, you know, how could the trickery work, right? When it would seem that there's an obvious point of mekachtois, it was done mistakenly. Now, it happens to be that we know that after all is said and done, Yitzchak said, after Yitzchak realized it was Yaakov, he said, Gam baruch hiya. He said he should be blessed, meaning after Yitzchak realized that Yaakov got the blessings, he did declare, yeah, he should be blessed. This is where it should be. But what was Rivka thinking? And did Rivka think that his cover wouldn't be blown? I mean, what did she think? She thought that he's going to dress up as Esav, right? What, Esav is ever going to come back? Esav is going to come back, and the whole thing is going to be blown. So what was she thinking? What was she thinking she was going to accomplish? So therefore, Rav Hirsch comes up with a really, really interesting novel approach. It's very novel. And he says basically,
who?
Rav Hirsch. And he says that it must be that actually Rivka was aware of how the cover is going to be blown. That didn't bother her. On the contrary, that's what she wanted. She wanted the cover to be blown. Because what was happening here was that she, according to the way Rav Hirsch explains it, he explains that Rivka, we know that Esav, in the beginning of the parsha, it says, Yitzchak loved Esav, ki tzayid befiv, because hunter with his mouth. And there's a lot of different explanations. What does tzayid befiv mean? Hunt, because hunt in his mouth. Some say it means that Esav was a hunter, and he would bring Yitzchak the hunting, the game that he brought to eat. And others say, which the way Rav Hirsch seems to be learned, that's the way Rav Hirsch interprets, tzayid befiv means he was a hunter with his mouth. He could trap you with his mouth. Esav trapped Yitzchak with his mouth. He convinced Yitzchak that he was a good guy. Now, as Rav Hirsch is going to say, Yitzchak knew Esav was not Yaakov spiritually. He knew that. But he had hopes for Esav. And Esav presented himself like a sincere person. You know, he's not necessarily such a big tzaddik, but he's sincere. And Rivka saw right through it. Yitzchak didn't see through it. Rivka saw through it. And what Rivka wanted now to happen was that Yitzchak should realize how he's been duped. And the whole plan for Yaakov to dupe Yitzchak was for Yitzchak to realize that he's been duped by Esav the whole time. Now, he starts off saying that before this whole story, before the Torah begins with the story of Yitzchak calling Esav to give him the bracha, right before that, the Torah talks about Esav is 40 years old, and he marries two Chittite women, two Canaanite Chittite women, who the Torah says only caused lots of heartache to Yitzchak and Rivka. So the introduction to the story, says Rav Hirsch, meaning this part, this episode, to the juxtaposition of these two episodes, is that really, after Esav went ahead and he married these two women, that should have been a big red flag to Yitzchak to say, this Esav guy may not be as sincere as he's presenting himself, because look at the wives that he just took. But didn't help, because Yitzchak still calls his son, and he wants to give him the blessing. He wants to give him the bracha, he wants to give him the blessings. The blessings that will determine the Jewish people. The blessings of Esav, Rav Hirsch explains, was going to be a leader in the dynasty of Abraham. He was going to be a leader there. And that's what Yitzchak wanted. Now, I think one of the famous questions on this whole episode was that Rivka over here is Yitzchak, right? And she says to Yitzchak, she says to Yaakov, I overhear Yitzchak, this is your father speaking to your brother, this is what you should do. So could we ask a question, why didn't Rivka just go over to Yitzchak and say, what are you doing? Now you could say that she didn't do that because The Torah already says way before, right? The Torah says at the beginning of the parsha, Rivka Yitzchak loved Esav, Rivka loved Yitzchak, right? Which you could say to mean she didn't bother say anything to him because she realized there was no point. But the way Rav Hirsch says it, and he works it into the words, the fact that Yitzchak says to Esav, Hine nozakanti, behold, now I have gotten old. So, and I don't know when I'm going to die, so go bring me the food so I can bless you. So he learns what that means is that it's as if Yitzchak is saying, you know, behold, now I'm getting old. I've been wanting to do this for a while, to give you this blessing. But for whatever reason, I haven't. We'll fill in the reason soon, according to Rav Hirsch. I haven't done it, but now that I'm getting old, I got to do it before it's too late. Says Rav Hirsch, what stopped Yitzchak from doing it until now? Or maybe if we have, or maybe let's see if we can answer the question, why didn't Rivka say anything to Yitzchak? Because says Rav Hirsch, Yitzchak and Rivka were going through this argument already for a long time. This has been going on for a while. As the Torah says, clearly, Yitzchak loves Esav, Rivka loves Yaakov. This idea that Yitzchak had was something that was going on between them for a while. And Rivka would just basically tell Yitzchak, you know, you don't got to do it now. You don't got to do it now. Hoping that he would come around. Now already she's at a point where this is it. This is the end of the line. So something's got to happen. So Rivka also realized she's got to do something to make it happen. She also got to realize something has to happen. Now, the way Rav Hirsch brings this out is that Rivka's plan was that, again, Yaakov is going to disguise himself as Esav, and his cover is going to get blown. And the way Rav Hirsch says it is that Yitzchak is going to realize that if Yaakov, right, we know when we're introduced first to Yaakov and Esav, right, Yaakov is Ishtam, right, he's a simple person, he's a straight person. Esav is the Tzayid, he's the hunter. He's the worldly man. He's the cunning person. Okay? Rivka's plan is that if Yaakov Ishtam, if the simple Yaakov can fool Yitzchak, then Yitzchak should realize that Esav can for sure fool you. Now, I would add to this, or I would explain it in the following way. I'm not ready to call Yitzchak such a simpleton, such a completely naive person, like, you know, he was like just totally, you know, and you know, we could talk, you know, the obvious question that comes up is that later on when Yaakov comes and he, you know, comes forth presenting himself as Esav. So if you take a look on page 136, Pasuk Chaf Beis. So Yaakov comes again, disguised as Esav. Yitzchak senses there's something odd. Came back too fast. So they had this whole discussion. And Vayomer Yitzchak el Yaakov, Ikshana v'amushcha b'ni, come forth and I will touch you. Hatazeh b'ni Esav imloy, are you my son Esav or not? Vayigesh Yaakov el Yitzchak avi v'yemusheyu. Yaakov comes close to his father Yitzchak. Yitzchak feels him. Vayomer hakol kol Yaakov, what does he say? The voice is the voice of Yaakov, v'yedai midei Esav, and the hands are the hands of Esav. He didn't recognize Yaakov because his hands were hairy like his brother, because he had goat hair on it. And he blessed him. So how did Yitzchak, the Torah says, he sounds like Yaakov, he feels like Esav, he must be Esav. He doesn't sound like Esav. What's going on? So the Rashbam actually says that because Yaakov and Esav were twins, they had a similar voice. Which means that in a physical sense, they may have been similar. Rashi points out that the kol kol Yaakov, the voice of Yaakov, actually Yitzchak, when Yitzchak is saying the voice is the voice of Yaakov, Rashi actually says that the point of that is shemedaber b'loshen tachanunim. Basically, this person in front of me talks like Yaakov. He speaks more polite. Because Yaakov says, Kumna, please rise, my father. Esav says, no, Yaakamavi. When he comes in, he says, get up, dad. No? So the manner of how they speak is different. So Rashi says, Hakol kol Yaakov, the voice of Yaakov means the person talking to me is talking like Yaakov. Doesn't say doesn't sound at all like Esav. So maybe the physical voice part isn't such a big problem. Okay, but even so, you know, if Esav doesn't talk like this and Yaakov does, again, so the hairy arms are enough to go ahead and convince him that this is enough? So for this, I want to share with you how Rav Hirsch explains, you know, what Yitzchak's plan was. What was Yitzchak's plan? And when he asked Esav to go ahead and bring him the tasty food, what was he actually doing? The Pasuk Dalet, it says, "Va'asei li matamim, make me tasty food, kasher afti like I like, v'vili v'yichela, bring it to me and I'll eat, so that my soul will bless you before I die." So, first of all, what was Yitzchak's plan in giving Esav the blessing? And what was the point of asking for the food? So, Rav Hirsch says that Yitzchak recognized that there were two powers in his house. There was the physical, material power of Esav. He was a hunter. That's what he thrived on. That's the kind of person he was. He was a physical person. He was a worldly person. And then there was Yaakov, who was the spiritual person. Yitzchak's hope was that Esav can be, Esav being, even being the material person that he was, that there'd be a partnership between Yaakov and Esav. There would be the material power together with the spiritual power, which was what Abraham was. And that would now be together, they would continue the legacy of Abraham. They would continue the path, the blessing of Abraham. Yaakov would be the one who is the spiritual power, and Esav is the physical power, and they'll be together. And actually, maybe, it may even have a proper effect on Esav if he has this partnership. He's not going to be a Yaakov. He's not spiritual like Yaakov. That's not what he is. But at the same time, together they'll be able to form a partnership, and in this partnership, they will together continue the dynasty of Abraham. And Rav Hirsch points this out, interestingly, later on, after Esav comes back, and Esav says, "Here I am," and Yaakov realizes what happened. And he tells Esav, "You know, your brother took the blessing, and he should be blessed." Which means Yitzchak said, "It's his, it's rightfully his." So Esav says, "You only have one bracha?" And what does Yitzchak respond? Yitzchak responds, right, this is on page 140. "Vayan Yitzchak vayomer la'esav, hein gevir samtiv lach. I have made him a master to you. Veskalechem nasati lo la'avodim. All his brothers I gave to him as servants. V'dagav esirash samachtiv. I have given him all the grain to support him. V'lochef amesavini. What am I going to do for you?" So it says Rav Hirsch that Esav's point to Yitzchak when he said, "Don't you have another bracha?" Esav was saying like this: "Look, even in your original plan, right? You weren't only going to give me a bracha. You're going to give something to Yaakov too. Don't forget, there's a partnership here. I have one thing, he has another thing." Yeah, so right? So he was going to get something too. So give me his. So what does Yitzchak say? Yitzchak says, "It's a problem. Originally, you were going to get the material, and he was going to get the spiritual. But now that he got what I was going to give you, he got the physical too. I can't give you the spiritual because you're not the spiritual. You're not the spiritual." And the whole argument between Yitzchak and Rivka, says Rav Hirsch, which many commentaries say, was that Yitzchak wanted the partnership. Yitzchak wanted Esav would be the one that was going to be the material one. Yitzchak would be the spiritual one, and they would work together. And Rivka said, "Not gonna happen. You cannot have the material power. Material power will do nothing more than corrupt unless it's in the hands of the spiritual person. Avram Avinu could have both because Avram was essentially a spiritual person. If Esav is not the spiritual person, he cannot be the one to be given the material power and wealth of the Jewish people. He will only do wrong with it." And that was where Rivka was arguing the whole time with Yitzchak. And Yitzchak realized that she was right. And that's why he said, "Gam baruch hiye. You should be blessed. He should also be blessed." Why, he agreed at the end.
Why that after all that deceit, which I assume would have made him very mad, did he all of a sudden realize only then that she was right?
Who, Yitzchak?
Yeah.
So the point would be, like I said before, Rav Hirsch says that the point would be that, and again, I'm going to say it the way that I would say it, and that is, so one second. So when Yaakov deceives Yitzchak, right? So, call Yaakov Daimon Yosef, right? He's got hairy, his hands are hairy, his voice, you know, sounds like Esav, like Yaakov, he speaks like Yaakov. So I asked you before, you know, so why didn't that give things away? Like, shouldn't that meant something to him? So when Rav Hirsch explains that when Yitzchak tells Esav, go out to the field, hunt, bring me the game, make me good food like I like, and I'll bless you. What Yitzchak is saying to Esav is, I want you to take your talents, and I want you to take your hunting experience, and not just use it for the fun of hunting, but do it to help somebody else. Do it to help somebody else. Do it to feed your elderly father. Because again, Rav Hirsch is not learning Kitzayid Befiv before the game in his mouth means that he fed Yitzchak. It means that he tricked Yitzchak. So when Esav is a hunter, what's he hunting for? Because he's a hunter. He likes to hunt, right? He gets the thrill, right? It's him and those animals, right? Brute force and cunning of the animal against his against him. He hunts them. He catches them. He gets a thrill out of it. Says Yitzchak, because Yitzchak wants Esav to now, he feels Esav could be, you know, basically trained or led into a more positive, position, right? A more spiritual position, a partnership with Yaakov. He tells Esav, you know, let's start the process by going out to catch animals, not for the fun of it, not just to give you a thrill, but to feed me, to help me, to benefit me. Do that. That's what you should be doing the hunting for. That's how Rav Hirsch explains what was Yitzchak thinking when he told him to do that. That's it, bring me the tasty food. What does he want the tasty food for? It's all about trying to impress upon Esav that do your hunting now for the good of people, not just for yourself, for the good of people. So I was thinking that maybe when Esav came back talking like Yaakov, maybe Yitzchak thought that, made an impression on him. You know, he went out and he caught it and he did it for his father. And now that he did it for his father, we know Esav did tremendous kibbutz.
Well, except he was supposed to give him food.
Excuse me?
In quotes again, he went out, they were supposed to bring him food.
Right.
But Yaakov didn't.
Yeah, but when he thinks it's Esav who came back,
right?
So he thinks it's Esav who brought him the food.
Right, okay.
He told Esav to go,
right.
And he thinks Esav, or he's considering that it's Esav coming back, right? So maybe he thinks that he made an impression on Esav, and Esav now, not only did he do it for his father, did he hunt for his father, did he actually now channel his strength for helping people, but he decided to be more of a mensch. So it'd be more of a mensch.
That's a good story.
Perhaps. Now, getting back to the approach of Rav Hirsch's approach is that, again, after the cover is blown, the point is for Yitzchak to realize that if Yaakov could trick him, could deceive him, and again, even the plan was a good plan, right? He's got the goat hair, and he's got the voice, and whatever it is, you know? It was pretty risky, the whole plan, but, you know, I don't know if that bothered Rivka so much. She really seemed to think this plan was going to go, this was going to work. I'm just trying to explain why it's not Yitzchak as being so naive. But the point was if Yaakov Ishtam, if Yaakov the simple person could trick you, because imagine, you know, you've got to go pretend you're somebody else. Not an easy thing to do. Not an easy thing to do. Yeah, I'm wearing this clothing and she put on this disguise and all this kind of stuff. It's not easy to do. You know, it's not easy at all. So if you're an Esav, you're already a cunning guy. All right. Those are the kind of people that could trick people. But a Yaakov was an Ishtam, no matter how good the plan could have been or how decent the plan could have been. Yaakov Ishtam, he's not a cunning person. He's not a deceiving person. And he deceived you. Look at that. He deceived you. So don't you think that maybe, would you stop and consider now the possibility that Esav, who you know is no tzaddik, you know he's not a tzaddik. You know him. But you keep having hopes in him that he really deep down is good. There's hope for him. He could be a partner. We could do something positive with him. And you're doing it based on the way he spoke to you, because Sayyid Mefiv, he always spoke to you in a very, like a very firm person and a very sincere person, right? Can you now realize that it's possible that you're being duped? And Yitzchak agreed.
So this connects two of my questions.
What?
This connects two of my questions. One is, you know, you, the reader of the Torah, know that Yaakov is not such a simple person. If anything, he tricked his brother in a very clever way.
You mean the first time?
Yeah.
But so, he's still called Ishtar.
So, right, right. But then I wanted to ask you...
But that's not tricking.
Well, all right, we went through this.
No, but it's not tricking.
What do you think? Did Yaakov tell any of his parents about what happened?
That's a different discussion. Why does the guy do anything?
Well, what do you think?
I don't know.
Well, if yes, then first of all, Yitzchak would never thought that he is a very simple person. He came up with that plan. And he would have been either upset, or if this
look,
is correct...
Look, I'll answer you like this.
One more thing. If both parents knew about it, then...
Why did Yitzchak do it?
What's that?
If Yitzchak knew about it,
yeah,
then why did he do it?
No. Clearly he didn't, because if he did, what was the issue with even pretending to be a wrong person? Because he already had the birthright.
If Yitzchak knew that Yaakov had the birthright, there'd be no reason for him to be approaching Esau with a bracha.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
Okay, so let's assume he didn't.
Right. And I assume the mother, well, also I don't know what the Rivka, yeah, I guess.
Okay, let's assume he didn't.
Okay.
Right? But then you could ask a question, right? Well, even if Yitzchak didn't know, but Yaakov has it, what do you need the bracha for? Ask it like that. So there's a lot of questions we could ask here, you know, with everything that's going on. Right now, we're trying to lay out an approach from Rav Hirsch about what was going on here.
But actually, this is an argument, I'm sorry to interrupt, for maybe Rivka actually, maybe he told Rivka about it, because then she knew that the plan would have worked, the blessing would have worked.
Perhaps. Perhaps. Okay. All right, so that is how Rav Hirsch learns. Rav Hirsch learns that this was Rivka's plan. She wanted Yitzchak to realize he can be duped, he can be deceived. And he realized it. And he realized it. He said, yeah. I've been mistaken the whole time. And that's why I said, Gam Baruch Yiyah. He should be blessed. Yep, he's the one who really deserves it. He came to realize that his idea of this partnership isn't meant to be. It's not going to work. That's not the right thing. Because, again, you know, the way the Rav Hirsch is explaining it is that he just didn't believe he was being deceived, or that he could be deceived. And now Rivka shows him, look, you can be deceived. You can be deceived. Look how Yaakov was able to deceive you. And he, this is not the kind of person who should have been so successful at deceiving you. And he did. Nu, and Esav. So she opened up his eyes, Yitzchak's eyes, about how he could be deceived. How easily he can be deceived. So I have to say it that way. That Yitzchak was for the kind, he was just more open to be deceived. Because look what Yaakov did. And once he realized that he was basically had this weakness, that now got him to really now think about Esav. It helped him open his eyes to realize that yes, he has this, he can be deceived, he's got this weakness of being deceived, and yeah. If he's ready to accept that, then he's ready to now see that Esav was that kind of person. Very interesting approach. Now, it's also interesting, I want to share with you, how Rav Hirsch learns the bracha. If you take a look on page 140, not 140, I'm sorry, page 138, when he's giving the bracha to Esav, to Yaakov, thinking that it's Esav. So, Pasuk Chav Ches, V'yitei l'cho Elohim, and Hashem should give you, Mital HaShemayim, from the dew of the heavens, Mishmani Yaretz, from the fat of the land, Rav Dogen V'sirayish, and abundant grain and wine. Yavdu Ha'amim, nations shall serve you, V'yishtachvu l'cho Elohim, and nations shall bow down to you. Have they gevir l'achecha, be a master to your brother, and let the children of your mother bow down to you. Those who curse you shall be cursed, and the blessed shall be blessed. So Yitzchak, says Rav Hirsch, who does he think he's blessing here? He thinks he's blessing Esav. And he thinks that he's giving Esav this status as the leader of the Jewish people from a material point. Rav Hirsch says, if you want nations to bow down to you, being a tzaddik isn't going to do it. You've got to show material wealth. You've got to show strength. And that's what it means. Nations shall serve you. Nations shall bow down to you. Why? Because you are this, you know, you're this great person of material means. But then it says, "Heve gevir lachecha." Not you will be a master to your brother, but be a master to your brother. Which means, you know, even though you're not the spiritual power, but act in a way that your brother, the spiritual one, will accept you as a master. Because again, if Esav was meant to be the material power, then that means that the spiritual ones, Yaakov, were meant to recognize Esav as a master from the material point. But that's not going to happen if Esav isn't going to do the right things. If Esav is just going to be an Esav, if he's not going to try to be more spiritual, it's not going to happen. So he was saying to Esav, "Hevei gevir lachecha, be a master. Do what it takes for you to be accepted as a master by your brothers, by Yaakov, who's a spiritual one. Be more spiritual. Even though, again, you're the master of material, work on being more spiritual. Work on being more like Yaakov, so that you could be truly accepted as a master. And when you do that, then those who curse you will be cursed, those who bless you will be blessed. Because again, you're trying to oppress him on Esav, you're going to be the master of the material. But you're going to have to be a partner with Yaakov. But to really be a proper partner with Yaakov, to really be that master of the material wealth, you need to act in a way that's more spiritual. That now Yaakov, the spiritual power, will accept you and want accept you as a master.
Right. But of course, we know that the blessing went to Yaakov.
Correct.
But then it didn't happen. He did not become master of his brother. Is that true?
Good.
Yeah.
Okay. So the point. Well, it depends what you mean. Did he become a master? I mean, you know, that's a good question. What does exactly mean to be a master? I mean, clearly there was a point of time where, I mean, again, according to Rashi, Yitzchak tells Esav, the Jewish people sin, you'll be a master over them, right? Rome was a master over the Jewish people. But there's a point of time the Jewish people were in enough power in Eretz Yisrael, with enough power that B'nai Esav, the sons of Esav, were weaker than them. So subject to them after, you know, again, if the plan was to be a partnership, after the partnership is over, then it's not going to be that same plan. But it does still mean that Yaakov is on top. Yaakov is the power, as long as he is serving Hashem. Okay, so that's Rav Hirsch's explanation here. It's interesting. It's very interesting. Okay. The next thing I want to share with you is, let's go back again, page 138, Pasuk Chav Ches. V'yitein l'cho ha'loikim, and Hashem will give to you mital ha'shamayim, from the dew of the heaven and from the fat of the earth. Now, Rashi is bothered by the fact, and it's really a medrash that's bothered by this, when Yitzchak gives Esav the bracha, and he says, and he, meaning and Hashem, will give you. What's the and he will give? It should say, Yitain l'cho elikim. Hashem should give you. What's the Yitain? And Hashem shall give. And means it's connected to something else. What's it connected to? So Rashi cites a medrash that says, V'yitain l'cho, Yitain v'yachzer v'yitain. He should give, and then give again, give more. So v'yitain, and he will give, means to allude that he will give, and he will give. What's that mean? What's the point of that? So there are three explanations that are given for this Rashi, this Medrash. The commentary of Eitz Yosef in the Medrash says it means that you might think that when Hashem is blessing you, that this kind of uses up your merits. You know, things don't go for free. You have the merits, and through the merits you get these blessings. But maybe you'll think at some point the merits are going to run out. And after the merits run out, you're not going to have. So therefore Yitzchak says in the bracha, v'yitin lecha, he'll give and he'll give again. Why? Because even when you're doing Hashem's will, He's not giving it to you because of your merits. It's actually a free gift. If you're doing Hashem's will, He gives it to you anyway. So He'll give and He'll continue to give means to say that even if there be a point of saying that the merits have been used up, but as long as you're doing the will of Hashem, but the answer is no, it's going to keep coming. It'll always keep coming. Don't think it's going to stop. He'll give and He'll continue giving. And the reason there'll always be the continued giving is because it's not based on the merits. If you're doing Hashem's will, He gives it to you, what's called matnas chinam. He gives it to you as a free. That's one explanation. The Sefer Chachamim here brings the commentary of the Marshal on Rashi, who explains it like this. He explains Ela perusha, the meaning is v'yiten lecha, and He will give you. V'im yivsei kabrach v'yachet, and if the blessing stops because of sin, afilu och yachse v'yiten, even so, He will give again. That's the wording of the Marshal. Meaning He will give, and if it stops because of sin, He will give again. Now.
So this is just for Yaakov.
This is for whoever.
For whoever. Okay.
But the point is that what lies in this blessing is the fact that when it stops because of sin, still He'll give again. Now, does that mean, but it stopped because of sin. What does it mean He's going to give again? So I think what this means is that when it stops because of sin, don't think that means, well, that's it. You lost it. No more blessing. Even though sin has stopped it, it can come back. With tshuva, with repentance, it can come back. With the fact that perhaps the suffering you've gone through because of the sin, it can come back. The point is, He'll give, and even if it stops because of sin, it can still come back. Don't think because of sin, it's like you lost the bracha, and that's it. Doesn't come back. It can come back. And there's a sefer called Maskil of David, but also a commentary on Rashi, that says a similar explanation. But he breaks it up like this. Yitem bezman habayis. Hashem will give you during the times of the Beis HaMikdash. Vim yafsik begolos. And if it gets interrupted in golos, yachzer yitem bezman ha-geula. It will come back with the redemption. Meaning, what lies in the bracha is that primarily the blessings take place with the Beis HaMikdash. If it stops because of golos, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope and say, all right, Golus came, we lost the blessings, it was interrupted, it's over, it's done. No. Yachzer begula. When the gula comes, those blessings will come back. And it would seem like that had to lie in the blet, that had to lie in the bracha, that had to be part of the bracha. Because it's possible that once, either because of sin or because of gulas, it stops. It would have been possible to say, well, you lost the bracha, that's it. You lost it. Therefore, the blessing, the yite lecha, what lied in this blessing was, He will give, and He'll give again. Even if it stops, have trust, it'll come back.
When you say He, you mean the Jewish
Hashem.
People.
Well, no, he as the sinners of Jewish people.
Right, but that is a scary explanation, because we are now in Galus, so that means that...
That means we don't have those brachas. Yeah.
Oh.
Maybe we don't have the Mitala Shalom Mishmane Haaretz. We don't have it like what we had in the times of Beis HaMikdash. According to the explanation, we don't have it. We don't. I mean, we have what we have, Baruch Hashem, but we don't have those blessings. But the point is, the pasuk, Yitzchak and the bracha is telling the Jewish people, it'll come back. With the gula, it'll come back.
Oh, this is big news. I thought we have all the blessings.
Maybe not in its fullest.
Right, I see.
Not in its fullest form. Okay. One last thing. At the end, towards the end of the parasha, or actually after the episode, when Esav realizes Yaakov took the brachas and there's nothing left for him, so on page 140, Pasuk Mem Aleph, Vayistaim Esav es Yaakov. Esav hated Yaakov ala bracha for the blessing of Shebarachai Aviv, that his father blessed him. Vayemer Esav Belibai. Esav said to himself, Yikrivu Yimei Evel Avi. The days of the mourning of my father shall soon approach. Vahargis Yaakov Achi, and then I will kill Yaakov, my brother. So Esav clearly says, after my father dies, and it won't be too long for that, I'll kill my brother. Why not kill him before? So Rashi says, Shaloyet Saras Abba. At the end of the day, Esav respected his father. You know, from the Gemara says Esav really performed the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em in a very high level. And he wasn't going to kill his brother during the lifetime of his father so as not to bring suffering to his father. Didn't sound like he was too concerned with his mother. But his father, he wasn't going to do it to. The Kli Yakar says the connection between killing Yaakov and the evil and the mourning over Yitzchak is because Tava Hadavi Mimei Evil. Esav connected his killing of Yaakov to the days of mourning. An Avel, someone who is an Avel, if you're sitting Shiva, you're not allowed to study Torah. The Yitzchak Amar, V'yakasher Tarid, Yitzchak said to Esav, V'yakasher Tarid, Yitzchak said to Esav, V'yakasher Tarid, V'yakasher Tarid, which Rashi says means, and when you complain over Yaakov's lordship because he's not fulfilling the Torah, that's when you'll throw his yoke off. So the Kli Yakar explains that Yitzchak told Esav, V'yakasher Tarid, it'll be when you have a right to complain, which is the item of his Yaskub Torah. When they're not studying Torah properly, if Arakta Ulay, then you'll throw off his yoke. The Imkain be'evlay vada liasik b'tayra, v'yielay davar hamegin alav, v'az harges achi. Esav understands that if Yaakov is studying Torah, he's protected. Can't get to him if he's studying Torah. Yitzchak said to Esav, v'yakasher tarit, there'll be a point where you can get after Yaakov. If he's not living up to the standard that he should, which he says means if he's not studying Torah as should, and therefore he doesn't have the shmir, he doesn't have the protection of Torah, then you can throw off his yoke. So Esav says to himself, that's when I can get Yaakov. I can't get Yaakov when he's studying Torah. I can't. Torah protects. But once he's sitting Shiva for my father, and he's not allowed to study Torah, or he's not allowed to study Torah the way it should be, then he won't. I mean, he can learn the laws of Avelis, the laws of mourning, but again, you know, it's not going to be the same level of learning. Then he won't have that same protection, and then I'll be able to get him. So the connection between killing Yaakov and Yitzchak dying was because as an Avel, Yaakov wouldn't be able to study Torah, and without Torah, he wouldn't be protected. Have a good night.
This is awesome. Thank you very much, Rabbi.
Yeah, this Rav Hirsch is like, it's interesting.
Very fresh,